Today, we set aside one Sunday each month where we will focus our attention on the Lord's Supper. And so whenever you come in and you see all these little goodies sitting out here, these are from various trips to Israel that we've made, and each one of them, believe it or not, has a component or an aspect of the Lord's Supper. On another study, we'll go through each of those items up there. But today, it's an interesting Sunday morning. I was all set to share something with you guys last night. Had it all ready to go. Notes were in the notebook. And the Lord changed things around at the last minute and took me back to originally what I had wanted to do is to take something from our daily devotions that we're doing and take something out of the last 30 days, one of Chuck's devotions. If you don't have this, by the way, I think we have a few left next door. Great tool for daily devotions. And so to pull one of these out and discuss and do kind of a communion study based upon one of our daily devotions over the past 30 days. And then something was on my heart, started to go that direction, and last night the Lord basically said, nope, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do something like I told you to do, which is take one out of the last 30 days. And so that means that everything changed early this morning. And so that means your pastor stands here freaked out because I have no notes to share from, you know? So I'm out of my comfort zone, you know? But Chuck's one of the ones he did on July 18th, where he talked about out of Mark chapter 1. So why don't you turn there? Mark chapter 1. And Chuck's devotion was on July 18th, talking about the touch of Jesus. No one is beyond the touch of Jesus. And that one really ministered to me. And then over the past couple of days, it's wild. If you've watched the news at all, you've seen the tragedy that's another tragedy in Colorado where, you know, 24-year-old guy walks into a movie theater and just starts shooting people. It's a tragic thing. I mean, when you think about a guy that had, and you know, I'm not here today to talk about anything politically correct or what would be politically correct. I'm here to talk about the tragedy of someone who snapped. Because if if you've done any or if you've heard anything about this particular young man, he was in graduate school, smart, intelligent, comes from a good family, and no run-ins with the law. I think they said he had a traffic ticket a year ago or something like that. That's it. And for a mind to snap, for something to go that far that you even booby-trap your house and your apartment and all those kind of things, that's a sad, sad thing. And so Mari and I were talking about many different kinds of issues like this. And so that's why I believe the Lord wanted us to switch gears this morning. And so let's read the text that Chuck used and let's talk about it. I want to apply it in three different places, okay? So we are in Mark chapter 1, and the section that Chuck dealt with was in chapter 40. So, or verse 40, excuse me. There is no Mark first, chapter 40. Mark's gospel is in his account of Jesus' life. You'll notice as you're going through it, excuse me. He's fast-paced. Everything just moves real quickly. Mark is probably one of those guys that, you know, was always in a hurry. You know, if you read through his gospel, everything says, and immediately, he used the word immediately many times in the gospel. And so everything happens at a quick pace, you know. He talks about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, which is an interesting thing that Peter never asked for that miracle. If you think about that, you have to kind of do your homework. But Then we read where in verse 35, one of my favorite verses in the early chapter, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before what? Oh, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." So even Jesus had quiet times where he needed to get away and go and pray. And so then we come into this section where Jesus comes in contact with someone very interesting. So let's take a look at it. Verse 40 of chapter 1. "Now a leper, one with leprosy, came to him," Jesus, "imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus," we are told, "moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him," Jesus gave this man some instructions, "and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, the man," he, "went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction." So Chuck's devotion talked about the subject of leprosy and the disease of leprosy. So what I want to do is I want to focus on this, and let's look at this from three different perspectives. And then we'll tie it into the Lord's Supper this morning. If you're new, if you're visiting, normally we are studying through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in the book of John. We just finished chapter 10. We'll be in chapter 11 next week. We're doing the book of Revelation on Thursday nights. But when we share the Lord's Supper, if it doesn't fit, I hate to just tack it on. I like to just focus our attention on the Lord's Supper, and so that's what we'll do today. So in this particular section, we do meet a real man with a real disease called leprosy. And in that culture, leprosy was a killer. It was a death sentence. Oftentimes, where leprosy would begin, it would begin, and there were many different skin diseases that they put under one umbrella of leprosy. So even though you may not have the dreaded disease of leprosy, if you had a skin disease of some sort, they would put it under the umbrella of leprosy. So how that would happen is if you suddenly saw that you had some discoloration of the skin, or you had, and usually it would begin on the extremities of the body, usually the fingertips, the ears, your toes, or even, you know, on the tips of the nose, things of that nature. And so what would happen is, if you suddenly said, "Oh no, there's this crazy disease that's begun on my ear," you know, your wife might say, "What's wrong with your ear?" "I don't know, but it's been bothering me." So they would look at it, and oftentimes they would try to hide it for a little while. But then ultimately, if it got so bad, then they would have to go and have a priest look at it. The priest would look at it, and they would use some sort of marker, and they would mark the disease. They would kind of surround it. I mean, that happens even in our current culture. If you get bit by a spider or something, they will circle, you know, the poison, and if it goes beyond that, then they want you to come back. Well, same thing with leprosy. So they would circle that. And if it grew past that particular area, then they would declare you as a person unclean. So they would tell you right there on the spot, "You are unclean. Go home, pack your stuff, leave your family, because you'll contaminate everyone. You're not allowed to come back to the synagogue or to the temple. So worship ends. Your relationship with your family gets put on hold. Your relationship with your friends gets put on hold because nobody wants to be around you. And you are declared unclean from that moment forward." And so you would have to warn people. If you saw them coming near you, if you were upwind of someone, they were afraid that the disease would blow with the wind and get onto someone, So you would have to literally yell out to people, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." To which then people would literally stop in their tracks. They would go to the other side of the street. Some people would say, "You know what, you need to be a stone's throw away from me." So how would they find out how far a stone's throw is? They throw a rock at you. So if you had leprosy and you said unclean, they would pick up rocks and throw a rock at you. And if they, it would cause you then to run from the rock and have to get a further away from people. So you then were put into what they called leper colonies, where only people with other skin diseases like leprosy, you would hang out with other people that had the same disease. But they were also people that were isolated from their families and from their friends. And so it was kind of a fellowship of misery, if you will, so where they would all hang out together. So no ability to go to worship, no ability to enjoy your family, unless it was from a long distance where they'd say, "Hi, Dad, hi, Mom," you know, and most of the time they didn't even want to do that because they didn't want to get that close to leper colonies. So leprosy was a very, very brutal disease. And here's what would oftentimes happen, and we've talked about this before, that in leper colonies, rats were a real problem. Oftentimes people said, "Oh, it's a disease where your fingers would fall off." Well, not actually. The skin would rot and it would become numb to where you couldn't feel anything anymore. And the rats would come and eat the deadening part of your body. And so then when you wake up in the morning and see that part of your ear is gone, well, that's because a rat came and chewed on a numb ear that you didn't know. So, you guys ready for the breakfast buffet now? So leprosy, you can see then, brutal disease. Brutal, scary. They knew that the moment you got it, 99% of the time, it was going to kill you. Or not only maybe the disease, but from the infections that you would get from your skin being opened up, you would get infections. And the infections oftentimes killed people. So leprosy, the moment someone got it, their heart would sink. They would know this is, if in essence, it was terminal. Only once in a while that they didn't really have leprosy, then sometimes, you know, the desert air or, you know, the body would fight it off and the disease would begin to shrink. So then they would go back, present themselves to a priest and say, "Look, it's smaller than it was." And see, oftentimes, even getting to a priest was very difficult because you had to get to the area where the priests were at. They were amongst the people. So you had to tell someone, "Would you go and tell the priest, I think my disease is shrinking?" And more oftentimes than not, the priest didn't want to get near you because that rendered them unclean because they touched someone with leprosy. So it was a very difficult thing. But they would show themselves to the priest, and if the priest then would make a circle around it, "Okay, come back and show it to me in a week." You go back, if it was smaller than the circle, pretty soon they would say, "Okay, it looks like you're healing. Ultimately, you're finished." You would offer several different kinds of sacrifices. You have to shave all of your hair off, all of it. You would have to burn your clothes. The book of Leviticus tells us what you're supposed to do with these skin diseases. God basically saying, "I don't want this thing to spread." Wood instruments that you use, you know, cooking utensils, burn them. Anything that might have this particular disease on it, get rid of it. And then you would be able to come back home. Then you would be restored to your family, to your friends, to you'd be able to go back and worship again. So leprosy is a very, very brutal disease. And in this particular instance, we see a guy that has more faith than many people that we encounter in the Bible. Here's a guy with a dreaded disease. He's got a death sentence upon his life. He knows that Jesus is the miracle worker. He hears about his fame. And somehow or another, he gets to Jesus. But instead of us reading at, like in verse 40, instead of us reading, "Now a leper saw Jesus at a distance and yelled out, 'Unclean,'" we see this leper coming to Jesus. Probably everybody else scattered. Maybe they took off running and said, "What is this guy doing?" He's got leprosy. So they may have all scattered around, but Jesus stood there. The man comes up to Jesus, and what we read is four interesting things that he does. First of all, in verse 40, it tells us, he came to Jesus. So the man comes up to him, knowing that he's unclean, knowing he has the disease, a death sentence disease upon himself, knowing that if he comes near Jesus, Jesus himself will now be defiled. But he knows, I got to get to him because he is my only hope. If there's any hope anywhere, it's in this man Jesus, because I've heard of the miracles that he's doing. So the man abandons everything, knowing that people could pick up rocks to stone him on the spot. He comes to Jesus, and then it says that he implored him. The word implored is very interesting. It comes from the word parakleo, which is the Greek, you know, Holy Spirit. The comforter is parakletos, which means to come alongside to help. So in this particular instance, it's kind of very similar. It's a man that is coming to Jesus to take him aside, him to himself, to seek help and to seek assistance from him. So he comes to Jesus, and then he pulls him to the side. He implores him. He pulls him off to the side to say, you're my only hope. You're the only one that can help me. And both of those two things were a big no-no in that culture. Both of those two things were absolutely forbidden, especially if you're a rabbi. You don't want any leper touching you because it renders you unclean. You have to go through a process before you can go back and do ministry. Then we see the next thing that happens is the man kneels down in front of Jesus. We know that to kneel down, to bow down, is a position of humility. It puts a person at a place of vulnerability. So he comes to Jesus, pulls him off to the side, looking for help and assistance, and then drops to his knees. Basically saying, I surrender. I have no other option. I don't know what else to do. You're the only hope that I have. And then he says to Jesus, if you are willing. So in other words, I'm willing. The question is, are you willing? And then his statement of faith, not you might be able to make me clean, or you could, or I've heard that you've made others. He believes you can make me clean. So four things. He comes to Jesus. He implores and pulls him off to the side for help, bows down in a position of humility and surrender, and he asks him, if you're willing, you can heal me. You can make me clean. And we read that right here, Jesus, moved with compassion, did the unthinkable. Instead of Jesus saying, whoa, back up, dude. You're unclean. You should have warned me. Jesus stands there. Even though, honestly, when we get to heaven, we rent this DVD, I'll bet you everybody else scattered except Jesus standing there. And they're all probably watching going, what's he going to do? Is he going to touch that guy? He'll be unclean. We read, Jesus reached out and touched someone who probably has not had physical touch other than maybe another leper in a long time. Jesus reaches out and does the unthinkable, knowing the moment that Jesus touches the man, he technically becomes ceremonially unclean himself. Jesus says, yes, I am willing to do this. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And then he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And what's radical is instantaneously the leprosy was gone. Gone. Not, okay, now let's draw a circle around that and let's keep an eye on that for the next 6 months and let's see if it continues to get better. Instantaneous healing. Leprosy, one moment the man is the dreaded disease of leprosy, the next minute it's gone. I wonder what that looks like. I wonder if there was any sounds that go along with that. You know what I mean? I mean, what if the dude's ear was gone? What if his leprosy had, you know, eaten his ear? What if he was missing fingers or toes? Or what if his nose was completely falling off his face? And all of a sudden, Jesus touched, I'm willing. I mean, was there any noise? All of a sudden, did you hear little popping noises when all of his parts started to come out? I don't know. I don't know. I can't wait to hear this when we get there. You guys understand? You got a twisted pastor who thinks weird, okay? But instantaneous healing. So then Jesus gives the guy some instructions. He says, go to the temple and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Leviticus tells us to do. That's the one part the guy did not obey. Mari and I, we were talking about this last week. That's the one thing he did not do. Now think about this. If he would have done that, okay? So a couple of reasons. Go to the priest, let them see a miracle has taken place. We talked about this last Sunday. Can you imagine all the people that were coming to the priest saying, I've been healed, can I come back and worship now? How did you get healed? Well, Jesus did it. I mean, they probably got tired of hearing about Jesus in the synagogues and in the temple. So it would have been an amazing opportunity for them to see a man that had leprosy that now doesn't have it. But think about this for a minute. How would you prove it? You go walking into the temple, you say, yes, I had leprosy. When? About 10 minutes ago. Well, where is it? It's gone. Yeah, right. Sure you had leprosy. Well, really, I mean, these fingers, they were gone. My nose was gone. My ear was gone. Look, it's all back. Yeah, okay. You know what? Here, why don't you come off over here and sit, okay? And you can play in the sandbox for a while. I mean, think about what did this guy have to go show the priest if you really think about it, right? You know, other people would say, circle it. It's getting smaller. And they would continue to go back. But this guy walks into the temple. He's got nothing to show the priest. In fact, anybody that would have been watching Jesus say, oh, you're unclean. You touched a leper. Jesus could have said, what leper? This guy right here? Show me the leprosy and then I'll declare myself unclean. But they would be able to say, well, he had leprosy. Uh-huh, well, but he doesn't have it now, so am I unclean or is he? Can you imagine the dilemma that this put people in? It's kind of fun to ponder. See, you guys, if you want to think through the scripture, you got to think weird things like this. Okay, so the man doesn't go to the temple. He doesn't offer the sacrifice. Instead, what he does do is he goes ballistic. He goes running around. What would you do if it was you? If you've been outcast, you've been isolated, you've been away from your home, you've been away from your kids and grandkids and your family, and you've been away from church, and all of a sudden you get your life back. Would you say, okay, very good, I'll go get my lamb and I'll go to the temple and I'll burn my clothes and I'll shave my hair, I'll follow the rules laid out in the book of Leviticus? Or would you go crazy? Oh, I got my life back. Jesus healed me. I was leprous before. All of his leper buddies were going, where is the guy? I want to talk to him. And, I mean, what would you do? You'd go crazy. And in going crazy, he actually became a huge witness about the miracle working power of Jesus as the Messiah, to where people started to flock to him. So Jesus had to kind of isolate himself a little bit. So what a beautiful picture, what a beautiful story about a man who recognized he had leprosy. He comes to Jesus. He calls him alongside for comfort and encouragement. He bows down before him. He asks him for cleansing, and Jesus gave him everything that he asked for. And the man then went and began to proclaim Jesus from that point forward. So that's the story that we have in front of us. Now, one thing that you and I, and we've talked about this on many other occasions, leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin. Chuck talks about that in the devotion book. He talked about that, and that's one that we always make that connection, that just like this particular man, leprosy is, as far as sin in our lives, it's very similar. Oftentimes it begins small, one little compromise, one little area where we make one compromise, and then suddenly it begins to spread to where more compromise comes, and then another compromise. And pretty soon it will affect your body. It'll numb you. It dumbs you down to where suddenly we can be being eaten up by rats and we don't even know it because we've gotten numb to the things around us. I mean, our culture is there right now, isn't it? And so sin left undealt with in our lives before we became Christians, pretty soon sin then just becomes natural. Pretty soon, some of us, our families are kind of have us at a distance, and honestly, we hang out in leper colonies with other people that have the same disease that we do. You know, I shared with you, you know, last Sunday that, you know, just being down at South Mission, that was one of my leper colonies that I used to hang out at. You know, whatever bar, nightclub, or disco, for those of you that are over 50, that you used to hang out, you know what, in all reality, they're nothing but leper colonies. If you walk into some of these places, you see the same barfly sitting there at the same bar for years at a time. The dreaded disease of leprosy eating them alive. And so for those of us that finally we came to a place where we recognized our sinful condition, we recognized the sinful place that we were at, we realized our hopeless state, we recognized the death sentence that was upon our lives, we started to look at life and we started thinking, man, there has to be more to life than just hanging out with other lepers in leper colonies. There has to be more to life than just watching my life fall apart, literally. Leprosy will do that. It'll eat your marriage. It will eat your own soul, if you will. It just starts to just consume us. And just like the man in the story, we had to do the same thing. So in many ways, we're just like him. We recognize that we had a sin problem. We recognize the disease of sin in our life, of leprosy. We realized we couldn't help ourselves, and so we knew that Jesus was the only answer. And so we came to Jesus. Even though he was standing there, he was in our midst, we have to make the decision to come to him also. We implored him, if you will. We called him aside. We needed that comfort, that encouragement. And Jesus came alongside of us. And then in order for anything to take place, we must humble ourselves. We must come to the place where we say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot save myself. I cannot fix myself. I can't fix my marriage. I can't fix my kids. I can't fix my life. I have a sin problem that I can't seem to resolve. No matter how hard I try to be a good person, it continues to end in a bad place. I surrender. And we drop to our knees. We bow the will. We bend our will to him. And we cry out and we say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And you remember the day that you said, Jesus, please help me. Do you remember the day that he reached out and touched you? The crazy thing in the story, and we've talked about this before also, that boggles my mind here, is that in this particular instance, in the story here, leprosy vanished. But in my situation, in our situation, Jesus took our leprosy upon himself and then took it to the cross and killed it once and for all. And he says, I am willing. And he reached out and he touched me and he touched you. And he said, I am willing. And he took our sin upon himself, cleansed us, gave us our life back. What did you do? You wanted to go tell somebody. You're never going to believe this. Look at what's happening in my life. And we began to just go crazy. And that's that awesome season of time after we get saved and after we've had that moment of where Jesus took our life that was falling apart, or took our marriages that were falling apart, or your family that was falling apart. And after he saved us, we began to watch him as he changed me and as he changed you. We watched things change all around us. And we got to experience what this man experienced also. And so if you have not made that decision, if you are still stuck in your sinful state, if you're still battling, thinking, well, I'll just be good. I'll try harder. I'll just do more. I'll just be more religious. I'll read my Bible more, or I'll go to church more. I'll do more good deeds, or I'll stop doing certain things. Let me just tell you something. there is no way you can save yourself. It's impossible. And if you have not surrendered to Jesus, if you haven't followed these four simple steps, then you need to do that today. But I find it interesting, and I want to look at this from a different perspective also. Leprosy is a disease. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Think about it. Before we became Christians, our social life, we were unclean. We had no desire for the things of God, so we didn't go into the places of worship most of the time unless we were thinking that religion could fix us. There was a loneliness that existed in our life, and then Jesus took all that away. But I wonder, and this is something that as we've watched what's transpired over in Colorado, and as Mari and I were talking this morning, I wonder if we could see leprosy from a different perspective. And that is a disease of the soul. Is it possible that leprosy, if we could see this in its similar path of not only a disease, but not only a picture of sin, but a disease of the soul? The soul is that invisible part of you and me that makes up who we really are. It's our mind, our thought processes, our capacity of choice, our decision making. It is our will. It is that thing that's within us that will say yes or no. It's that thing that's within us that even as a little kid, you can see it take place. I had a little girl, I won't mention any names, because I wouldn't want to embarrass this particular person, but picked up a shovel full of sand, throws it on her uncle, and the mom was saying, "Now you say you're sorry." And you could see, even in a little 2-year-old girl, the will. "You heard, you say you're sorry to Uncle Rob." It was amazing to watch. "You tell your uncle you're sorry."
"Sorry."
"Say it louder."
"Sorry."
"Look him in the eye and tell..." The will, that capacity of choice that we have, that you can see it even in a young child that says, "I don't want to apologize. I don't want to say I'm sorry. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. I would rather..." And isn't it crazy? We look at that and we say, "Well, that's child. That's just the way children behave." We do it as adults all the time. "Listen, bro, you need to go home and apologize to your wife. You were out of line." "Go look her in the eye and say, I'm sorry."
"Sorry."
How stupid are we? Oops, I'm sorry. I learned at family camp, stupid is a bad word. Okay, so how foolish are we? Okay. But we do it, don't we? You know, our will, that part of us that God gave it to us as a gift, and that's the one thing he won't go against. He won't go against our will. Now, he can make us willing to go, but he won't go against our will. And I find it a fascinating thing to watch, not only in a 2-year-old child, but in a 50-year-old man or woman that says, "I'm not going to apologize. I don't care. I won't yield. I won't surrender." And you watch that stiffening of you can see it happen physically. Have you ever seen it? Where you say, "Well, don't you think you owe her an apology?" And you can see a guy going, sitting there, "Don't you think you owe her an apology?" And you watch him. "No." You see the jaw clench and the fist clench. "Don't you think you need to go apologize to your husband, admit that you were wrong?" Whoa, what about what he did? And we stiff it. What? The will. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Our feelings and our emotions, that God gave us those too. And they can be so awesome. You know, when we're experiencing happiness, it's a great thing. When we're experiencing sadness, we don't like that, you know. And oftentimes we make decisions, unfortunately, many of our decisions are based on the emotional level. And that's why we make wrong decisions most of the time. So we make emotional decisions. The soul is wrapped up in those three things, the mind, the will, the emotions, which then gives us and encapsulates, you put that all together and you have the personality of a person. And so we have a body, but our soul is what inhabits the body and expresses itself, the real you, the real me, through these physical bodies. And then we have the spirit, that part of us that is dormant or dead until we surrender, like the man with leprosy, and we say, Jesus, if you're willing, you could make me whole. He says, I am willing. He touches us, and the Spirit comes to life. Now we have a capacity to have a relationship with God. The Spirit begins to speak to the soul. It begins to alter our soul and begins to dictate to the soul. No, Rob, you need to apologize to your wife. You need to admit that you were wrong. The Spirit now giving us power to do what we in the flesh had no ability to do. So is it possible? Here's my proposal to you. Is it possible then to have leprosy and it to be a disease of the soul, of the mind, the will, the emotions? I believe that it is. And I believe that this fits in a beautiful way. You talk to people and you look at how a person was raised in the childhood that they had. You look at past pain, whether maybe it wasn't even from their childhood, but maybe it was from some incident that has taken place or transpired even in their teenage years, some pain or some hurt, some rejection that someone has experienced, or repeated rejection in their childhood. And you look at how maybe a divorce, you guys know, I mean, many of us in our culture, it's not uncommon to have what we call blended families. But as any of you know that have been through that kind of experience, you know it affects you. It always will. It does affect a person. It affects the children. It affects the people that are going through it. And that kind of rejection that comes in the midst of all of that kind of stuff, that pain. These things then begin to reveal themselves to us or in our lives as we grow. You see insecurity take place, and you look at a person. Sometimes insecurity is seen in just what we would think of, oh, that dude's so stinking arrogant. But if you step back and you look, oftentimes I have seen what appears to be arrogance was really just a smokescreen for great insecurities. So they try to get attention to themselves because maybe they had a father or a mother who never told them that they loved them. They got a dad who never came to any of their games or never, gave their daughters physical affection. Or a mom that continually or repeatedly told them that they were worth nothing. And so they grow up and they crave that from someone. And so the disease of leprosy will begin to reveal itself in bad habits. We deal with people that have panic attacks. And so we react on the soul level. And oftentimes, and this is what is so crazy, and this is what is so important about the Christian life, is that Jesus wants to transform the way that we think. Not only about everyone, but even the way we think about ourselves. Not talking about self-esteem. I'm talking about Christ esteem. Because you can't change how we were raised, but you can change the way you see yourself. And the only way that you can change that is if you start looking at yourself the way Jesus sees you. And you start to see that he says, but I dearly love you. I have set you aside for my own. And I want to use you because I've gave my life for you. When you begin to see yourself as, and through the eyes of Jesus, not through the eyes of any therapist, not through the eyes of any, you know, looking in the mirror saying, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, I think I can, but saying, I want to see myself through the eyes of Jesus. Because so oftentimes we react on the soul level, so we say what comes to our feelings. We respond with what happens and triggers our emotions. And then, as you guys all know, we go, whoops. And we reach out to try to grab and say, I didn't really mean that. And sometimes we meant it at the moment, but it was an emotional outburst of the soul. that is being attacked by leprosy. And so this is the awesome picture, is, you know, a disease that can eat people alive. Even Christians, guys, even those of us that have become Christians, even those of us that have had our sin issue dealt with by Jesus, the soul continues to rot away until we come to the place where we realize that I am a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. I want to give Jesus my present. I want to give him my future. I want to begin to see myself through the eyes of Jesus Christ. If we don't come to that place, then leprosy will continue to eat even Christians up. See it all the time. Let me show you something. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, okay? Does this make sense? Romans chapter 8. Let me show you something. After Paul talks about this crazy battle between the flesh and the spirit that all of us have probably dealt with, I know, look at verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I want to do, this is chapter 7, excuse me, chapter 7, verse 19, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God. According to the inward man, I see the things of God. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I also see another law in my members that wars against the law of my, what? My mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. Paul cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, what program, what psychologist will deliver me from this body of death? Is that what your Bible says? Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Who's the answer? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, my flesh the law of sin. Look at verse in chapter 8. Now, Paul takes us into this new existence. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He took our leprosy. He condemned sin in the flesh. He took our leprosy, took it all the way to the cross, killed it. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds. The mind is a part of the soul on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, if you will, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly, earthly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at war against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Our flesh is gone, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you see then, for us, back to our section in Mark chapter 1, it is the same thing, the same solution. What do we do in this particular crazy war that transpires within our own minds, within our own hearts? It is the same solution, gang. What do we do with this? Well, even for us as Christians, we came to Jesus, we recognized we were sinners. We came to him, we implored him, if you will, called aside for comfort and encouragement. We bowed before him and we said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he touched us and he gave us our life back, made us new, made us different. So what do we do then with this thing that we would classify as, if I may stretch it into this direction, of leprosy of the soul? What do we do with this stuff that is a part of our past, is a part of the pain, it is a part of what, in essence, made us who we are today? What do we do with this stuff? The answer is still the same. The same steps. We must recognize, Lord, I don't want my past. I don't want that bitterness. I don't want that unforgiveness. I don't want those things that keep triggering me to say and to do and to react out of my emotional state. I don't want those things to continue to dictate who I am today. So I recognize, Jesus, I have a problem. We come to him. We implore him. You have to surrender. It is the same location. If you want help in that area, you have to go to the same place. Say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I want this baggage of who I once was to stop affecting me who I am. And we have to ask him, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I can tell you right now, he will stretch out his hand. He will touch you. I am living proof of that. I am living proof of that. And I've seen countless others who have gone through the same thing. Been saved, set free, sin is dealt with, but then that, the soul, the disease of the soul continues to eat us up until we finally come to the place where we surrender and say, okay, Lord, I want to give you my past. I want to give you the junk that I did or the junk that was done to me. I want to surrender it to you right here. And the moment you do, watch and see what he does. Do you want to be free? There's only one way. Same four steps. Are you willing? I don't want to see people being affected. It kills me when I see people being affected by so many different soul issues, if you will, of the mind, the will, the emotions. When I see it attacking, when I see it still for Christian couples, do you know how bad it just crushes me when I hear Christian people, or at least professing Christians, and watching their families break apart? When, if anyone, listen, if Mari and I can make it, anyone can make it. Trust me. But we had to come to the same place where he said, Jesus, I can't do this. You have to help me. And he did. If I can have our communion team gather at the back, and if I can get our worship team up here, I want to pray for you, okay? Lord Jesus, this morning as we have looked into your word, and maybe you have looked into our hearts. And today, Lord, looking around the room, I don't know, maybe there's someone in this room that has not yet surrendered to you. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ yet, right where you're sitting, do you recognize that you need him? Have you come to the place where you realize you can't do this on your own? Right where you're sitting, just simply say it. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Touch me, Jesus, and heal me of this disease. And he will do it. If you're here this morning and maybe you related to this story from the position of the leprosy of the soul, and maybe you are tired of battling and dragging the past into your present, maybe you're at a place where you're saying, I am done with rehashing. I'm done with reliving. I am done with reacting emotionally. I'm done with carrying this around. Jesus, if you are willing, I surrender it to you right now. Take it from me. Make me clean. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you see us perfect and spotless and clean. May we see ourselves through your eyes. May we look at each other through your eyes.